Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we shall read at verse 8, the last sentence of verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, last sentence. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Last time we considered in chapter 1 how Nehemiah heard the report of the situation of his brethren in Judah. The temple indeed was rebuilt and many homes had been constructed, but the city walls were still lying in ruins. And Nehemiah was greatly saddened. He prayed to God with fasting. He confessed the sins of the people and his own sins. And he asked that the Lord would fulfill his promise of gathering and restoring his people. And he also asked God that he would grant mercy in the sight of the king. He was the king's cupbearer. He had the high responsibility of ensuring the safety of the king. And the Lord heard Nehemiah's prayer. And Nehemiah was able to present his request to the king. And the king was favorable. And arrangements were made so that Nehemiah could go to Jerusalem and finish the work that had already started there. And how did that come about? How did the king become favorable to Nehemiah? Well, it was for this reason. The king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. Well, let us pray that the good hand of the Lord would be upon us and that he would help us seek to do his will in all things. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider under very simple heads this portion of truth, and by looking at, first of all, Nehemiah's problem. He had a problem because the king noticed his sorrow, and he had never been sad in his presence before. Nehemiah's problem. And secondly, Nehemiah's prayer. He says in verse 4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." Right then and there, when he was standing in front of the king, he prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's prayer. And thirdly, Nehemiah's providence. Of course, it was God's providence toward Nehemiah. Nehemiah's providence, the providence of God in directing all things for the good of Nehemiah and the kingdom of God. Nehemiah's problem, Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah's providence. In verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king." Well, it was in the month Nisan, which corresponds to March and April. So what is taking place here occurs nearly 4 months after Nehemiah first received the news of the state of things in Jerusalem. And we're not sure why there was that interval. Perhaps Nehemiah was making preparations, or perhaps he had not been called before the king yet, and he was waiting for the right opportunity. But in all of this period of time, we can be very sure of this, that he was sorrowful for the cause of the Lord and the condition of Jerusalem. He was as sorrowful as ever. And this sorrow appeared on his face even when he was before the king. "Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Well, he was at a banquet with the king, and it was probably a private one since the queen was there. And the queen was not present at state festivals, but this must be a private occasion since the queen is present. And Nehemiah acknowledges that he was sad, and he had not been sad before time in his presence. It was expected that everyone who served the king or was in the company of the king would be cheerful and certainly not sad, not appear vexed. And the Persian monarchs believed that just being in their presence should make anyone happy. But here's a strange thing. The king's own cupbearer is appearing before him with sadness written upon his countenance. And now the king speaks to him in verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. So the king knows that Nehemiah is healthy and nothing is physically wrong with him. And so there can only be this as the cause. Something was weighing upon his spirit. This is grief of soul. And how could he not be sad when Nehemiah considered the state of things in the church? And again, we ask ourselves, when we see the state of things in the church today, how can we not be sad? When we look at the low state of things, in the low spiritual condition of the church here in this land and other lands too, it should make us sad. And in our sadness should stir us up to pray earnestly that the Lord would come and pour out his spirit and give repentance and cause the church to flourish again. Well, Nehemiah was in the presence of the king in this sad state of mind, and now he's alarmed. And we read that when the king asks him, why is thy countenance sad? Nehemiah says, verse 2, Then I was very sore afraid. Why was he afraid? And notice that he is sore afraid. That means he feared much. He was very much afraid. He feared greatly. Because he was never sad in the presence of the king before, and now he is. What is the king going to say to him? What's going to happen next? The Persian kings were so powerful, they could command someone to be executed in a moment. Well, Nehemiah is honest. And he says, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And he is respectful to the king. He gives tribute to those to whom tribute is due. And so he explains that the city of his homeland is in ruins. The wall is still broken. The gates are still nothing but rubble. And surely anyone can understand why Nehemiah would be sad. Well, here is Nehemiah's problem. He certainly has a problem on his hands. He appeared before the king with a drooping face, and this was unheard of, to be in front of the king with sadness. And how will the king respond? And he no doubt felt unprepared for what was happening. He had intended, no doubt, to present a petition to the king. Perhaps even on this day, we don't know. This was his intention, but the king asked the question so abruptly, so he's afraid, and he had not expected this. What is the king thinking? You see his dilemma, his problem, and he's put on the spot. And what would you do if you were so fearful in front of the king because the king is not pleased with you? Or at least you can't expect the king to be pleased with you in this kind of situation. And when the king asks, what would you do? For what dost thou make request? Well, Nehemiah did have a request to make, but he wasn't really prepared for it at this very moment. Well, what Nehemiah does is pray. Verse 4, So I prayed to the God of heaven. And when we have problems, surely we should have recourse to prayer. That should be our first automatic response. Go to the Lord in prayer. Cast our burdens upon the Lord. Seek help from above. So let us consider, secondly, Nehemiah's prayer. Verse 4, Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So here is Nehemiah's opportunity. The king is actually asking him, what is it that Nehemiah would like him to do for him? And Nehemiah is not really prepared, as we've already said. He's been sorrowful. Now he's alarmed with all the agitations of his mind. He has one place to go, and that is to the Lord. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Think of that. He's in the presence of the king of Persia, but at the same time he knows he has never left the presence of God. And he knew that he could pray right then in that very moment to the Lord. Not audibly, we don't think that he did that, but in his mind, in his heart, desires were going up to the God of heaven. Yes, to the God of heaven who sees all things, and we can never escape the presence of God. We were singing in Psalm 139 that all things are before God. From thy spirit, whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there. There, if in hell I lie. So wherever we are, God is present. We cannot escape his all-seeing eye. The Lord beholds all things, all the sons of men. But not only would God see Nehemiah, and Nehemiah knew that, but God would uphold him as he upholds the psalmist and as he upholds all of his people with special love and special care for them. And notice that he says, so I pray to the God of heaven. Nehemiah is in the court of an earthly king or at a banquet of the earthly king. He's in the presence of royalty, but he knows there is a king in heaven. And he knows that the king of heaven, the God of heaven, is able to do all things, and he rules over all things both in heaven and in earth. He fills heaven and earth with his presence. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the very hard way. He says, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And the Lord rules over all for the good of his church. And this is what Nehemiah, no doubt, was confident in. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He was praying to the Lord to direct his thoughts and his words and to incline the king's heart to his request. So Nehemiah has a petition to make to Artaxerxes. But before he makes this petition to the king of Persia, he makes a petition to the God of heaven. And he knows that his request from Artaxerxes or to Artaxerxes is not going to go very far unless first he makes his petition to the King of Kings. And so here is this prayer of Nehemiah. So I pray to the God of heaven. We don't know exactly what he prayed for, but we very much think that he prayed for help and that the king would be favorable to him. But this is a what is called ejaculatory or exclamatory prayer when we send a short, quick petition to the Lord. We're praying for his help and praying for guidance right then at the moment, praying to God for strength to enable us to perform our duty. Well, Nehemiah needed help from God at that moment. He has been agitated, he's sorrowful, he is vexed, he is afraid, so many emotions filling his mind and soul, and he needs composure. He's before the king. How's he going to make this petition? How's he going to frame his thoughts and words and expressions? And he's suddenly presented before the king with this opportunity to make the request, we might say, a request of a lifetime, and he's before the most powerful man on the earth. Of course, that is all on the human level. Nehemiah looks to someone who is higher than the highest, and it is to him that he goes, praying for strength. He needs self-command, and he knows that that is to be received from God himself. Nehemiah was a man of prayer, and he knows that that is the place to go to have a calm, composed spirit We need the Savior himself to speak peace to our souls, that we might carry out our duties in a very sober and steady way. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And notice how he had already prayed in chapter 1. He had been praying. He was praying for 4 months. He was praying every day. Praying not in those instances exclamatory prayers, short petitions on the spur of the moment, but he was taking time out to pray. And this is what we need. If we would expect our short petitions, our exclamatory prayers, silent, quick petitions to God, if we want these to be effective, well, we have to be prayerful in a stated manner, in a fixed time, I should say, when we take time in the mornings or in the evenings or both, rather, to really think about our needs so that our needs will be felt keenly by us, and when the desires that we have will be given full expression. We give vent to our soul's longing desires. That's not done when we're in the presence of the King. Not so much. It's a time for exclamatory prayer then, short petitions then. But when we have time, early in the morning, seeking the Lord, we can give full vent to our desires for his presence and his help and strength throughout the day. And in those fixed and stated times of prayer, then we have opportunity and time to really meditate upon the promises. The strength comes from the promise, and we need time to think about those promises. We have to have time to seek the Lord. So my point is, yes, he makes his prayer to God. So I prayed to the God of heaven right in front of the King. He was in his mind praying to the Lord, but he'd already been praying before that. And so we need to be praying constantly, all kinds of prayer, as the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer at stated times, intercession, praying for others, and giving thanks to God, and at all times, pray without ceasing. And that is what Nehemiah is doing. He was a man of prayer, and he was praying constantly, and he was praying these short prayers to God, and that should be our example. Following the example of Nehemiah and the inspired apostle, let us pray without ceasing. So Nehemiah had a problem, but he took his problem and his whole situation to the Lord in prayer. And that is when we will find help and strength like Nehemiah did, and comfort in the midst of duty. The Lord will help us. He will enable us to say the right things at the right time, and he will give us composure and a calm spirit. The Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we're praying like that, we will surely see the providence of God working on our behalf. And so we consider, thirdly, Nehemiah's providence. So we read in verse 8, our text, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So all that happens from where we left off, where he makes his prayer to God, the God of heaven, verse 4, this what follows in that the king is so favorable to Nehemiah's petition is the result of the Lord's good hand upon Nehemiah. God was bringing it to pass. It was God's providence at work, his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, and including the king's heart. The king's heart, Artaxerxes' heart, was in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And the king's mind would be towards Jerusalem and towards Nehemiah, his cupbearer, and the king's heart would be favorable to Nehemiah because this is the doing of the Lord. The Lord had brought it to pass. So in verse 5 we read, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, and so on. Notice again how respectful he is to Artaxerxes. He's before the king, the civil magistrate. He does not say, you are under God's rule and you must immediately make available all resources at his disposal at this very moment. It's for his cause. He doesn't say that. He might have done that. He would be speaking truth if he did that. But that is not what he does. He is recognizing the king's authority and he makes his request appropriately. And so he asks him to go for a little while to Judah and that he might rebuild the city and the place of his father's sepulchres. He says at the end of verse 5, and it's been pointed out that the Asian culture was such that they valued and they thought it very important to have a connection between oneself and one's the burying place of their ancestors, that they would have this respect to the tombs and the sepulchres of their ancestors. So whether that is what Nehemiah had in mind when he uses this choice of words, I don't know, but that is what he says, unto the city of my father's sepulchres that I may build it. And the king asks, how long will he be gone? When will he return? And so Nehemiah sets a time, and these questions of the king imply that he was already willing to grant Nehemiah's request. And Nehemiah is quick to respond. You see, he'd probably been planning this trip. He'd been thinking about what ought to be done, and he was intending to make this request of the king, and now he has his opportunity. So here he is. He has a whole list of things he would like the king to provide for him. And the queen was sitting by, verse 6, and some have suggested, or one has suggested, that this was Esther, but that is disputed. But it's likely that the queen was favorable to Nehemiah, maybe as a Jew, or maybe as a person, a cupbearer. But this perhaps gave Nehemiah encouragement as well on the human level. But he says in verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, and so on. Now, that would be the citadel or the fortress that was near to the temple. The gates of the palace which appertain to the house, that's the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. He was going to build the governor's residence as well. So he's asking for materials, and he's asking for a safe passage, that documents would be provided so that with all these arrangements, Nehemiah would be able to begin the work of the Lord in that city, in Jerusalem. And so you see how Nehemiah has foresight or prudence, and he's thinking ahead, making plans. And this is lawful. This is expected of those who are leaders. And yes, making these preparations, all the while seeking wisdom from above and praying for the Lord's blessing and knowing that these arrangements and these plans are subject to God's will and his providence. But you see, Nehemiah is a good example. And we should seek to follow good examples. He considers, he deliberates, he takes action, all under God's guidance. And then we read in verse 8, at the end, the king granted his request. All of these things that Nehemiah asked for, Nehemiah granted. The king granted. The king granted his request, showed him favor. Nehemiah is going to go to Jerusalem now. And no doubt, knowing that he was going to have the authority and the resources to rebuild the wall, he is profuse in his thankfulness to the king. But he is even more conscious that the Lord was favorable to him. And it was God who had brought all of this to pass. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. The hand of God was upon Nehemiah. And it was the hand of God. The hand is the powerful working of the Lord. God putting forth power and working on behalf of his people. But it was a good hand. God was kind to Nehemiah. And God shows his goodness then to his people. And Nehemiah could see that all things were coming together for the benefit of the church, the cause of God in the world. And it was God himself who had not only influenced the king, but influenced himself. It was God who was working in the heart of Nehemiah to do this for the Lord. So we ought to see the connection between the character of God's people and the work that God does on their behalf. What do I mean by that? God's good hand was upon him. Well, Nehemiah was a good man. He was gracious. He was godly. He was spiritually minded. He was prayerful. He was a good man. And God's good hand was upon him. So we see also he was a man of prayer, and God heard his prayer. And Nehemiah was ready to work for the Lord. And you see how the Lord is working for Nehemiah. Nehemiah loved God. And just as Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So let this encourage believers to imitate Nehemiah, to follow his example, to seek that godliness that characterized him, to seek to be prayerful, pray at all times, pour out our hearts before the Lord at stated times and with short petitions, exclamatory prayer on the spur of the moment. Let us recognize that we're in the presence of God at all times, and let us cast our care upon him, for he careth for his people. You say, well, one thing I know about me is that I'm not good. Well, the Lord's people, they're ready to say that. There's nothing good in me. Well, that's an honest expression, an honest confession. But does it not imply that there's a desire for goodness? At least I should say that if there's complaint of the lack of grace and a desire for more grace, a desire to be like Nehemiah. Yes, I really want to be like him. I sincerely want to be like that godly man. Well, that's a good sign. If you really desire grace, it's because you already have grace. If you want to follow the Lord truly, sincerely, departing from iniquity, you are already one of the Lord's people. And so pray that you, like Nehemiah, would rely upon the Lord, and the good hand of God will be upon you. And let everyone seek the Lord with their whole heart. And may this be a generation that seeks the Lord. Let all here in this congregation be determined to seek. And I will not stop seeking until I find. Because I want to be saved. I do not want to go to hell. And I know that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save me. Seek him, friend. And you will find him. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus to you. Seek, and ye shall find. But don't stop seeking until you know you have found. Can't just say, well, I'm seeking. The Bible says, those who seek find. Well, I must have found because I'm seeking. No, that's not the way it is. You seek until you know you've found. And don't ever stop seeking till you have found, until you know that the Lord is your portion, your joy, your happiness, your Savior, your Redeemer, your Advocate with the Father, your Prophet to teach you, your Priest to save you, and your King to rule over you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.